Thank you so much. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. And Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. You will find this verse on the screen before you, and you will also find it on the back of today's bulletin. James chapter 3, verse 13. Our purpose for being here today is to study God's Word, to advance spiritually. We do that by receiving the mind of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If he said that, that means that that is the desire that God has for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind that was in Christ Jesus is available to us by the study of his Word. That's the only way we'll be able to think as our Lord thinks. The only way we'll be able to produce and act is for us to have his thinking. And to have his thinking means that we have to study his Word. And so for that reason, we spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, thank you for this day, for the opportunity which is ours to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world, focus our minds upon things that are eternal. We're thankful today that we have the Bible, God's Word. We're thankful that we are the recipients of your grace in salvation. We're the recipients of grace in living each day. And then we also have the assurance that we can have grace in the time of our departure from this life. We're thankful for your grace. We ask it in these moments today as we study that we will have a desire to utilize truth. We thank you for the freedom which is ours, the opportunities which we have to utilize the wonderful Word of God. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of the session just before this, we emphasize the fact that there are individuals in churches that go out to look for pastors, and they are called a search committee or a pulpit committee. And I reminded you that years ago, a pulpit committee came to North Texas, and that was 46 years ago. And then 37 years ago, I guess you could say that the Lord let me be the pulpit committee of one in the establishment of this church in 1975. It's interesting to me that I found a report called Pastoral Search Report. It says, we do not have a happy report to give. We're not been able to find a suitable candidate for our church, though we have one promising prospect still. We do appreciate all the suggestions from the church members. We've followed up each one with interviews or calling at least three references. And these are individuals who are Bible characters. This is interesting. One that was found was Jeremiah. When they came back to report to the church, they said, Jeremiah is emotionally unstable, negative, always lamenting things, and reported to have taken a long trip to bury his underwear on the bank of a foreign river. So they didn't want to recommend Jeremiah to be the pastor. Well, they found Isaiah, and they gave a report to the church. They said, Isaiah, on the fringe, claims to have seen angels in church, has trouble with his language. They found another man by the name of Jonah. They reported to the church this article about his recommendations. They said, Jonah refused God's call into the ministry until he was forced to obey by getting swallowed up by a great fish. He told us that the fish later spit him out on the shore near here. We were talking to him on the phone and we hung up. Another person they interviewed was Amos. They said in their recommendation, we can't recommend him to be the pastor. He's too backward, unpolished. With some seminary training, he might have promise, but as a hang-up against wealthy people, might fit in better in a poor congregation. Well, they found John. John says he's a Baptist, but definitely doesn't dress like one. Has slept in the outdoors for months on end, has a weird diet, and provokes denominational leaders. We wouldn't recommend John. We've also found Peter. Too blue collar, has a bad temper, even has been known to curse. Had a big run-in with Paul in Antioch. He's aggressive, but he's also a loose cannon. We wouldn't recommend Peter. Well, they found the Apostle Paul. They found Paul. He's a powerful CEO-type leader. He's a fascinating preacher, however short on tact, unforgiving with young ministers, harsh and has been known to preach all night. They found Timothy, and their recommendation was he's too young. As they looked around, they even found Jesus. And here is what they said. Has had a popular times, but once his church grew to 5,000, he managed to offend them so that the church dwindled down to 12. Seldom stays in one place very long, and of course, we can't recommend him. He's single. And I gave you this one earlier, and I shall repeat it now. This committee is a wise, very knowing committee. And they're recommending to the church Judas Iscariot. And here's what they had to say about him. His references are solid. He's a plotter. He's conservative. Good connections. He knows how to handle money. We're inviting him to preach this Sunday. There are great possibilities here. That lets you know that we've been dealing with the subject of wise and wisdom. And that committee didn't fit into that category at all. In James chapter 3, if you'll remember, we were looking at the 9th verse in our last session before this morning. And in James chapter 3, verse 9, it says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with the tongue we curse those who have been made in the likeness of God. Verses 10, 11, and 12, we've chosen not to preach on these verses because they're tied together between verse 9 and verse 13. Verse 10, from the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Those are the in-between verses, 10, 11, and 12. All of us are aware of the fact that a fountain doesn't send out fresh water and bitter water at the same time. A fig tree does not produce figs and olives at the same time. Salt water, fresh water from the same fountain? No. And then the question is asked, who among you is wise? And who among you is understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. In our session that preceded this one, we dealt with the subject of wise to salvation. In this session, we want to deal with freedom. We want to deal with the emphasis upon wise to maturity. We have to emphasize the fact that God has a purpose and plan for mankind. And we have to be willing to realize that that plan is based upon the immutability of God. The question I have for you at this point is, what do we mean by the immutability of God? God is an infinite being, absolutely independent and eternal. God is above the possibility of change. You and I are aware of the fact that creatures change. Everything earthly changes. God does not change. He is and must be eternally the same, for He is infinitely perfect, and infinite perfection prevents and precludes change. There can be no change which does not imply imperfection. There can be no addition to the number of His natural attributes, and there can be no increase of their capacity and power. It is absurd to suppose that God can be more sovereign, more eternal, more powerful, more knowing, more loving. We're taking a look today at the fact that God gives to us freedom because of His immutability. Let me first of all give you a definition for immutability. God in His nature. God in His attributes. What does that mean? Nature and attributes emphasizes His wisdom, His instruction, His consultation for mankind. All of this is unchanging. This does not imply that God is incapable of making free choices. For to God belongs the right to choose ends and means of attaining them. Immutability does not imply inactivity or immobility. For God is infinite in power and energy. There are a number of expressions in the Word of God that I call the biblical facts of immutability. When I go to the book of Malachi, I discover in chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." What we're beginning to see is that our freedom, our choices in life, God's specific plan for us is based upon His security, His immutability. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we've studied this. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness," which means no shifting, that says God's grace is stable and not casting of His shadow, eclipse. This is telling me that God's grace is never eclipsed. How beautiful to know that God's grace is never eclipsed, James 1:17. God is absolute stability. Isaiah 40:28 says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, neither is He weary?" We get so weary, don't we, on this earth. We're living in a body, oftentimes it gets tired, and we're weary. Isn't it interesting to know that God doesn't get weary? That's what this says. He does not faint, and he does not get weary. The next thing that I notice is that his word and his works are unchanging. When I go to Psalm 119:89, I read, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Everything that God has planned for us is settled in heaven. And when I go to Ecclesiastes 3:14, it says, "I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, not anything taken from it. God is immutable." In Isaiah 40:8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." I need to explain to you that from his immutability stem his faithfulness. God is faithful to us. We discussed this in the break today. And that is that when we leave this life, immediately we go into the presence of the Lord. And the question was asked, what will take place? Will we go into some sort of oblivion for a while? Into non-existence for a while? And then at the end of the church age, at the time of the resurrection of the body of Christ, we'll wake up out of our sleep. No such thing. Upon our departure from this life, the Bible emphasizes very vividly that we're absent from the body and we're at home with the Lord. There's freedom. That simply means that at that time we are not the recipient of a resurrection body, the glorified, resurrected spiritual body which we will receive at the end of the church age. It means that in some way God will provide for us an interim body. I believe that your loved ones who have passed away are very much alive and very much in existence. I'm sure that you know that you're sitting here today in a body. I said you are sitting here in a body. The real you is your soul and spirit. You are sitting here in a body, but the real you is not the body. The real you is your soul and spirit. The ability for us to look around and see and recognize and understand and even be able to determine colors, categorize things, that is done not through the body. That's done through the soul and the spirit. The unsaved individual did not have and does not have a human spirit. This is the reason why we explained in the previous service that the Holy Spirit acts as the human spirit to the unsaved person until that person is born into God's kingdom and is moved from dichotomy to trichotomy. We understand that, I think. But what I'm trying to say is that these individuals, our loved ones who've left us, they're very much alive. Now the question that we talked about during the break, and my question is, how much do they know about what's going on the earth? And the question to answer that would be, in my opinion, that if they know the bad things as well as the good things, they would be sad and grieving over the bad things. And so that, in my way of thinking, has to be marked out. But on the other hand, there are individuals who say, well, the Scripture says that there's rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who do not need repentance. And that would say then that the angels are capable of seeing what's going on the earth, and they're able to know when people are saved and the individuals who are not saved. I'm just really throwing this out to you to let you have a real confused mind. How about that? There are many questions that we don't have answers to, but let me tell you something. There's no reason for us to spend our time dealing with the speculative, the unknowing. There's enough in the Word of God that really lets us know what we need to know. God's immutability gives us freedom. The greatest freedom that you and I have as born-again believers is for us to be the recipients of the impartation and dissemination of truth. That's what we do here. That's my job. And it's a heavy responsibility to do that. If I'm to love you properly, I have to disseminate God's Word to you verse by verse, chapter by chapter, historically, exegetically, and categorically. And if I do that properly, then all of us will advance a little bit at a time because we receive increments of truth on a daily basis. And as we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have greater awareness of what all is going to take place. And one of those is that we're going to leave this life one of these days, soul and spirit, not body, soul and spirit, and go into the presence of our Lord. Yes, we'll be aware. I believe we'll understand. And I believe that God will give to every person who leaves this life what I call an interim body. To explain that, I can't really explain that. I do know that God is not going to leave us in any way, in any method, shortchanged. He's going to do exactly what's best for us. And I believe that your loved ones who've left this life are not in non-existence. I believe they are in existence and they are aware. And I believe that they're enjoying things that we could never even dream of on this earth. Now, that just talks about the immutability of God and His faithfulness. In Psalm 36, verse 5, it says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds." Psalm 36, 5. Psalm 89, 33, "My loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer My faithfulness to fail." Psalm 89, 33. I repeat Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Isaiah 40, verse 8. Psalm 119, verse 90, "The faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abides." Psalm 119, 90. When you go to the book of Lamentation, you will discover in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. How fantastic is that passage? Some of you are saying, would you repeat it? Where is it found? The book of Lamentation, chapter 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies, the Lord's mercies, that we're not consumed, because His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. The greatest freedom that you and I could ever imagine is the freedom that we have in the person of Jesus Christ, salvation. Some people say, you folks believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. So that means then that you folks who believe that, you can be saved and just live any way you want to. Live like the devil. Well, I'll tell you what happens. When you're saved, God works a miracle of transformation that changes your water. Now, I know that all of us sin. We have a sinful nature. But I know that you're changed inside because God has worked the miracle of transformation. And when we disobey, when we sin, we see that, we know that, we understand that God has a way of taking care of us when we disobey. There is discipline that comes in various stages, warning discipline, intense discipline, and the sin unto death. All of those will come to us as believers if we choose to disobey God once we are born into His kingdom. God's grace is beautiful, and our freedom is fantastic. His immutability revealed in various ways. Let me list 10 very quickly. Number one, He is faithful in the fact that He will save any person who will believe. Romans 10, 13. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 3, verse 16. I could quote those verses and perhaps all of you have them memorized. He is faithful to save. Number two, He's immutable. He's faithful to keep the saved saved. Many scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Romans 11, 6. Galatians 6, 14 through 16. 2 Timothy 1, 9. John 6, 37. You didn't get all those, that's okay. I have a lot more verses I could give you. God is immutable. He's revealing that in His faithfulness. Faithfulness to save, faithfulness to keep the saved saved. Thirdly, He's faithful to keep His promises. I'm told, and I don't know this for sure, I'm told that there are at least 7,000 promises in the Word of God. I believe that there are many promises. He's faithful to keep those promises. The book of 2 Corinthians 1:20, He keeps His promises. Titus 1:2, He keeps His promises. Hebrews 10:23, He keeps His promises. Number four, He's faithful to us in times of temptation. There is no temptation you, but such as is common to man. I like what the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You know what I believe? I believe the Lord is aware of our temptations. If you have a tendency toward lasciviousness, I believe the Lord is fully aware of that. If you have a tendency toward asceticism, I believe the Lord is fully aware of that. I believe the Lord looks down and smiles sometimes when you who are ascetic are looking over at the lascivious and you're making light of them. And you're saying, I don't see how they could be saved doing what they're doing. That's the ascetic looking over at the lascivious. And I can see, on the other hand, the lascivious looking over at the ascetic and saying, well, I'm not going to say it. Okay, I really have some choice words to put right there. I'm tempted to tell you, but I think that it would probably not be too good for the dignity of this pulpit. Number four, His faithfulness to us is revealed in times of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Number five, He's faithful to forgive us when we sin. 1 John 1:9, put it down, please. You already have it. He's faithful to forgive us when we sin. Number six, His immutability is revealed in the fact that He's faithful in answering prayer. God answers prayer. I have so many verses of Scripture that I could give you related to the subject of prayer. There are so many, many verses in God's Word that deals with the subject of prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Pray without ceasing. On and on we could go. The Bible is filled with so many beautiful illustrations of prayer. I've already mentioned the fact that there are some individuals who have the gift of prayer. And then there are all of us who have the responsibility of prayer. He is faithful in answering prayer. Let me give you a few verses quickly. John 14, 14. John 15, 7. John 16, 24. James chapter 4, verse 2. 1 John 3, 22. Psalm 37, 4. His immutability is revealed in His faithfulness to stabilize, number 7, the believer. God wants us to be stabilized, strong, stalwart believers. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. I told you that I had 10 points. I'm moving to number 8. His immutability is revealed in His faithfulness to chasten us when we disobey. There are many scriptures, but let me give you one. Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. The scripture teaches us very vividly there that the Lord chastens those whom He loves. And if ye be without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate bastards and not sons. That's Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. He is faithful to chasten believers. Number 9, He's faithful to provide eternity. Wow, what a beautiful statement. He is faithful to provide eternity. Do you realize how close to eternity you are? Do we realize how close to eternity I am? One breath, one heartbeat, it could be taken at any time. He's faithful to provide eternity. Number 10, and the last one, He's faithful to provide partnership with Himself. He's faithful to provide partnership with Himself. Now, all of us appreciate friends, but you cannot have a friend any better than the person, Jesus Christ. Let me give you these two verses in closing. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Hebrews 13:8. And one other verse, Revelation 19:11. John out there on the Isle of Patmos, I saw heaven opened, and behold, I saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful. We're dealing with the word faithful right here. And he that sat upon that white horse was called Faithful, but he was also called True. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. The greatest partner that you and I could ever imagine to have is the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you notice what this verse says? Who is wise? Who is knowing among you? We'll get to the latter part of it later, but look at it. Let him show by his good conduct his works in meekness of wisdom. May we bow for a moment of prayer. I cannot close this service without saying to those who hear the message, by way of some other means other than being in this auditorium, that if you've never accepted the person of Jesus Christ as your Savior, your greatest need is to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God loves you. Christ died for you. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave. He ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. He will save you if you'll trust Him. I desire and urge you to do that now. Trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.